We're going to be turning to the second letter of Peter today. I want to finish up. We began last year to look at one of our confessions. One of the confessions we've adopted as a church called the Canons of Dort. A confession that seeks to defend and reveal that we are saved by the grace of God from beginning to end. And so, you know, it looks at things like our own sinfulness and that we are told we flee from God rather than seeking Him. We really are idol factories. And that God did not choose us to come to Christ because of something great He saw in us, but because of His mercy. And that though His grace is sufficient for the whole world, it is given to those whom He's chosen and brings near in Christ. And that He draws us to Christ. Irresistibly, in other words, He turns our hearts to seek Him. The last point that it draws out is that this same God who has drawn us to Christ, chosen us in Him, will also cause us to persevere in Him to the end. And that's what we want to look at today. And I've chosen to open up 2 Peter on this, not so much as a defense of that truth, but as a way of guarding against any misuse and misunderstanding of that truth. So we're going to pursue it in that way. We're reading 2 Peter, the first chapter, 1 through 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His word. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the many great and precious promises that you have given to us, the courage and the confidence that you give us in Jesus, how you teach us to look to you and not to ourselves. And we pray that as we consider these things this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen us in grace, that you would take us by the hand and lead us on the road that leads to life. We ask, O Lord, that you'd increase our understanding and that you would indeed guide us all the way to the end as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to start with a question. Today, we're still sort of starting a new year, so we're still looking ahead. Will you be serving the Lord? Will you be seeking His face? Will you be worshiping with His people at the end of this year? You think, well, why not? What could happen in a year? Well, okay. Oh, 5 years from now. Well, 10 years from now. Will you be walking with the Lord? Will you die in the Lord Jesus Christ? Walking with Him, for some of us here, that may be 60 or 80 years. That's a long time. A lot of things can happen in 60 to 80 years. Are you confident that you will be with the Lord to the end? That you will persevere in the way of faith? You'll be gathering to worship and lift up the name of Jesus when you're walking in here with a cane. Do you have reason for such confidence, if you have such? I know lots of people who once confessed Christ, but do not make that good confession at this time. I have an uncle who once said to me, "I hate God. I would not want to live with Him forever." He said it in the foyer of the church after the first and only sermon that I ever preached in the church I grew up in, except for my mother's funeral. You know, I get this one chance to preach in the church I grew up in. I'm scared, but I want to bring the gospel with so much power because I'm concerned about the church. I see where they're going. I think it's not a good direction. You know. You also know I want it to look good. Yeah. And that's why God caused me to totally lose my place, get totally confused and say, "Hey, I lost my place. I don't know what I'm saying. I just want to tell you about Jesus." Honestly, it was embarrassing, but it was good. My uncle didn't come to hear the gospel. He came to hear his nephew and see how he did on the pulpit. And afterwards in the foyer, that's what he said to me. "I hate God. I don't want to live with Him forever." Well, he did not always hate God. Not like that. He was a member. He was raised in the same Christian family, same Christian home that my father was. He was a member of a good church. Married a lovely Christian lady. But their third or fourth child was born severely handicapped. And when she got bigger, they could not care for her. They had to put her in an institution and just visit once in a while and see her life deteriorate. And nothing they could do about it. Some people pray. Some turn away. What would you do? Okay, we can change this up. What would you do if the economy crashed and you could not look after your family? You could not even fill the stomachs of your little children or keep them warm? You had to watch them die? Do you really think that could not happen? Do you really think that would not ever happen? It's happened before. And it's a reality in the world in which we live in lots of places. And the same God rules over the whole world. Switch it up. What would you do if you won a lottery? Or you, in business, made a lot of money. A lot of money. I hope you don't buy lottery tickets. That's an issue for another day. But what if somebody gave you one? Do you know how hard it is for a rich man, a really rich man, to enter the kingdom of heaven? Just listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What will you do if your journey takes you to a secular university? And I want to encourage us to consider the value of choosing a Christian alternative, but there are circumstances for all of us, and we need to consider these things. And that too is for another day. But what if your very smart professors make you feel really dumb for believing in Jesus? Or what if the girl in the next seat gives you the eye and all you've got to do is nod to her God? Or that really good-looking guy makes you feel like really something, and all you've got to do is not make it complicated with Jesus. What will you do? Will you be in the Lord, walking in the way of faith all your life, no matter what happens in the circumstances that surround you? I want to say something radical at this point. Faith says, yes, I fully trust that I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus right to the end. I fully trust that is the way this is going to go. Faith says that. And you might say, well, wait a minute. How can faith speak about tomorrow? Well, it can, because faith believes in Jesus and Jesus holds tomorrow. So faith says, yes, I have good hope for tomorrow, all the way to the end of my days. Thank you, Jesus. And then it also listens to the word of Jesus, that word by which we are born again, and that word by which we are kept in the way of faith to the end. Now that's the biblical teaching that we're hearing today. And from 2 Peter, we're going to try to be sure that we understand it rightly. Our theme is perseverance. That's what the doctrine is called, the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance, making your calling and election sure. Now, first, we've got 2 points. God's hidden counsel is unchanging. And we're going to answer 2 questions under that point. God's hidden counsel is unchanging. We're going to say, is it true? We're going to ask, is it true? And is it important to know? And then under the second point, the secret things belong to God. We're asking, how are we to understand this so that it is a weapon of truth in our hands rather than a weapon of deception in Satan's hand? We want to give some care to this. The first, God's hidden counsel is unchanging. The very first thing we want to say from the study of the whole of Scripture is that there's no changing in the eternal counsel of God's will. He does not run this way first and then run that way depending on what we do. He brings all things to their appointed end. And I know someone might argue, didn't God say that he was going to make an end to Israel because of their sin? And then when Moses prayed, changed his mind? Didn't he say he was going to destroy Nineveh? And then when Nineveh repented, didn't he not do it?
But we should rather than say, well, that calls into question God's plan and bringing and his bringing things out to their appointed end, we should rather realize that even the intercession of Moses was part of God's greater plan. Just like the coming of Jesus was the plan of God before the world was formed. You have to understand that. God knew very well before he made the world that sin was going to come in. And he still made it the way he did because his intent was to show us what it means that God is love by coming into the world himself in the person of Jesus and the Son, taking away that sin. He's got it in hand. He knows what he's doing. And the word that brought Jonah, that Jonah brought to Nineveh, we understand that word as a conditional word. We understand it to mean, unless you repent, you will be destroyed in 40 days. And Jonah knew it that way too. Jonah complained to God. He said afterwards, I knew you were going to do this. Ah, I can't believe you made me go here and do this. And then you don't even kill him. There's no changing in the eternal counsel of God's will. He is working out his purpose. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for a day of trouble. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way he will. And in the same way, those whom God has chosen in Christ, he will bring to seek him, and he will cause them to stand. He will preserve us against all the attacks of the evil one. He will lead us to persevere, to continue in the way of faith and obedience. Thus says the Lord. Without any question or equivocation. It's not yes, yes, and no, no. It's not yes and no. Like Paul says when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, I don't say yes today and no tomorrow. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him the promises of God are always yes. Think of the words of Jesus in John 6, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose not one of all those whom the Father has given me, but I will raise them up at the last day. Or John 10, verse 28, speaking as the great shepherd of the sheep that he knows by name, he says, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, because the Father who gave them to me is greater than them all. Now the confession, and you'll notice I haven't been reading the confession. It's a lot of, you should read it on your own. Get a hold of it and read it on your own. It's worth reading. It's very good. It's very nuanced. The confession says, is careful to point out, that our confidence in the preserving power of God does not mean we'll never stumble into sin, even grievous sin. It says God does not in this life deliver us entirely from the body of sin and infirmity of the flesh. Rather, the sin that remains humbles us and causes us to cling to Christ and the cross all our lives. We never get to that point where we think, okay, I got it, Lord, I got it. Don't need you for the rest of the way, I'm good to go. Never. The confession says this teaches us that we cannot stand even for a moment on our own, and that if the Spirit of God were withdrawn for a moment, we would be like other men sold as a slave to sin. And in that way, God uses our remaining infirmity to cause us to more deeply adore his mercies and strive more diligently to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Beautiful. Encouraging. Word. But you notice, these words in no way call into question the unchanging purpose of God to carry his chosen ones all the way, causing us to continue in grace until we enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can multiply these texts. You don't need to just go to Jesus in John. Hebrews 12, verse 2, reflect on what is written there. Jesus is called not only the author of our faith, but the perfecter. The one who will finish it, the one who will complete it to the end. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes there, by God's great mercy, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, kept for us who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed. So you can find this everywhere in Scripture. The truth is clear. We need to say more about understanding it. But this much is clear. And it's not only clearly true, but it's important for us to know. This is important for our faith. It's important for us to trust in Jesus to the end. Today, to the end. It's part and parcel of living vibrant hope in God through Jesus, that we trust Him to carry us all the way. It's for the glory of God. You know, you think about it, it has to make sense. If faith looks to Jesus, and it does by definition, then it has to trust Him for tomorrow as well. What kind of Savior would He be if it's not all the way? And think of it this way too, in terms of the importance of this and being grounded in it and learning to live in it today. What if the feeling goes away? What are you setting in place for the day when the feeling might go away? I came across a text of Scripture in my reading last week that never stood out before for me. But with these things on my mind, suddenly, wow. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. You know, you look at that, and when I first think about it, I think, wait, let him who walks in darkness, that's unbeliever. How can an unbeliever rely on the Lord as God? Well, that doesn't make sense because I'm not understanding it right, right? No, this is a word to God's own people, to those who are walking in the way of the Lord. And it describes this person who's walking in the way of the Lord as one walking in darkness. Well, the darkness is the darkness of sadness and depression and feeling like, where's God? I came across this in the context of a meditation by someone who had lost a son in the Second World War and was trying to share the comfort of God that he had received with others. He had known times of darkness when he did not feel God's presence, when Satan was saying to him, where is your God? And he was able to reply and encourage us to reply, to say in our hearts, though I feel as though the grave were mine, I will rely on the name of the Lord, my covenant God, the light and life of the world. And I will yet one day praise Him, my Lord and my God. Have you ever known darkness? It can come for many reasons, and sometimes for no reason that you can discern. You feel no faith. You feel empty. And Satan approaches and he says, you have no faith, nor God. And the Word of God says to us that we can, so to speak, tell Him where to go. We are to call to mind the promises made at our baptism. We are to take our stand on the Word of God. And one day, we will recognize that it was He who was there and caused us to stand when darkness was all around. This is not a small thing that we learn to trust in God as the sovereign God who saves us to the end. I don't think I need to say a lot more about the significance of this. It's this kind of faith that prepares us for the day of trouble. And it stays our minds on Jesus. Always. But we need to move on to the last question. How are we to understand this so that it is and remains a weapon of truth in our hands rather than a weapon of deception in Satan's hand? And the answer is from our reading in 2 Peter and also from Deuteronomy 29:29, where we read the secret things belong to God. And what He has revealed belong to us and our children. Did you notice that the text from 2 Peter is really about the perseverance of the saints? His concern is not to explore the truth that God will preserve us and cause us to persevere. He's not denying it either. He's not contradicting his first letter where he said, you know, by God's power we are guarded. But here in 2 Peter, he is part of the means of grace in the hands of God, causing us to persevere. But that perseverance, continuing in the way of the Lord, is his great concern. And that we would grow in it. Notice verse 3. Verse 3, he writes of God, His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His great and precious promises so that we might share in the divine nature. I think, wow. Like, I go there a lot of times. It's glorious. But he moves from that incredible hope and confidence to a great caution, because he sees a great danger embedded in this kind of language, in this truth. What he sees there is the possibility of it being used to support a careless presumption. He sees how Satan will try to use these very words of God to deceive us, just like he tried to use the word of God to deceive Jesus in the wilderness. He's not above that. He's smart. Presumption is a word we use to describe taking the promises of God for granted. Making no effort to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking, oh, it's all good. We're good to go. Nothing required on our part. Peter goes on instead. After saying that, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to grow in these things. Because God has given in His divine power everything that we need for life and godliness, for that very reason, make every effort to grow in His grace. Have confidence, courage. You've been given what you need. You will succeed. And then he goes on to give a whole list of things for us to work on. If we want to be effective, if we want to be fruitful, he says, here's how to do that. And remember, too, what does Jesus say about us if we're not fruitful? He says, every branch that is not fruitful is cut off. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes for more fruit. And so when Peter says here, make this effort to add to your faith these things so you won't be unfruitful. That's a pretty significant word. Then notice verse 10. After giving this list of things, he says, therefore, and warning that if we don't make an effort to add these things and to grow in them, we're blind and forgetting we've been cleansed. Then he says, therefore, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Because if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. Along this pathway, you will be provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is not denying that the Lord holds his own in the way of faith and life, but he's pointing out to us that there is and remains a way that leads to life and a way that leads to destruction. That's still true. And Peter is here like a pen in the hand of the Lord to remind us of this truth so that we will walk in the way of life and we will gain an entrance into that eternal kingdom of our Lord. We have to notice that Peter has reason for his concern. If you follow the letter through to the end, you find that Peter knew many false teachers had arisen. Teachers who were preaching the grace of God as if it were a license to live in sin, just like the similar letter of Jude. Like these teachers were saying, trust in Jesus and sin doesn't really matter, especially sins of the body, sins of the flesh, sexual sins. I mean, the body doesn't matter anyway. We're going all off to be live with the Lord, right? Spiritually, so this doesn't matter. Peter wants us to rely on the grace of God, to know His mercy in its fullness, to know that He has given us everything that we need. He wants us to trust Him for tomorrow as much as for today. But He does not want us to think that the grace of God is a license to live in sin. Well, what are we going to do with this? How can we trust the power and the love of the Lord Jesus for tomorrow and still believe and know that we are to make every effort to grow in the likeness of Jesus? And what are we to understand of those who once confessed Christ but do not do so today? I go to Deuteronomy 29:29. If you want a text to memorize, there's a good one. That's what makes it plain to me, at least. Moses was directing Israel to think ahead. He was first reviewing with them where they'd come from, and then he was pointing ahead. He's thinking, I'm going to leave you pretty soon. I want to bring things to your mind. I want to strengthen you for when I'm gone. In a sense, what he says there, though, is the plan of God in all this, what's happened and where it's going, that's not something for you to ever always turn on your bed about at night. The secret things belong to God. But the things He has revealed to us belong to us and to our children, that we might walk in His way. It's like He's saying, trust Him for tomorrow. Trust God. Walk in His strength today. And isn't that really the word that we see everywhere? Trust Him for tomorrow. It's in His hand. And He is good and loving and just. And listen to His call today. Paul said to the Philippians, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Peter is saying exactly the same thing here. Because God, through His promises and for His glory, has brought us into participation in the divine nature for this very reason. Add to your faith goodness. To goodness. Knowledge. To knowledge. Self-control. To self-control. Perseverance. To perseverance. Godliness. To godliness. Brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness. Love. This is the way that Christ leads us. And brothers and sisters, we could spend a whole morning on those words. We could spend a morning on each one of those words. But our concern today is simply that the God who saves us, the God whom we trust for tomorrow as much as we trust Him for today, says, this is the way. There is no other way. This is the way to glory. And as a matter of fact, He warns us that if we do not practice these things, if we do not increase in them, we're nearsighted, blind, forgotten that we've been cleansed. Now, how are we to understand that except that we are warned? We are warned most severely here that we are deceived in our hope if these things are not important to us. If you can read that whole list of things we ought to give attention to, and just go, shh, and you pay no attention to that, if we're not praying that God would grant grace to practice these things, if we're not trying to live with increasing self-control, control of our tongues as well as our hands and our eyes, if we're not making efforts to show the kindness of a loving brother, we're not talking about the relationship of brothers who can't seem to get along. If we're not trying to learn from Jesus what it means to love even our enemies, then how have we not fallen into the deception of Satan, who says, Did God really say you've got to add to your faith? Sounds like heresy to me. Satan will say that. Satan will try to say, it doesn't matter what you do, it's just what you believe. He doesn't even, or he tries to tell us there's no connection between those things. Congregation, we're dealing with the precious promises of God in Jesus. And we have a firm and secure hope for tomorrow. All our tomorrows, right into eternity. But His promises include such things as, will He not give His Holy Spirit to all those who ask? Now that means we need to be asking, not once, every day. Don't let a day go by that you do not plead with the Lord to fill you and lead you with His Holy Spirit. Because there's a promise attached to that. His promises include, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is a word, a promise that begins with an if we. If we're hiding our sins, they're not being forgiven. His promises include, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And He is faithful and will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So as often as you might stumble, you walk with Christ and you get up again, and He will make you stand. His promise is that sin will not be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. Again, you might stumble many times. We all do. But in Christ, we confess, we get up, and we go on. His promise is that the grace that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions as we wait for the appearing of our Savior, who gave Himself to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people of His very own, eager for good works. That's from Titus, the second chapter. His promise is not you can live like hell and inherit heaven. That's not found in the Bible. Rather, we are to show the light of heaven here on earth. So what about my uncle? He's still alive. We're still praying. And God is still able. And if he was chosen in him, it's going to turn yet. Amen.